Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for joining in our worship together this evening. Appreciate your presence here with us. We do have some people that are visiting with us. We're grateful that you're here, and we thank you for your presence with us tonight. I hope that you mothers have had a great day today. Today has been a day that we've honored you, and I hope that the day has been filled with joy, and you've enjoyed your family today. I want to share something with you that I saw through an email this week. I can relate to this. Here are the top 12 things, great things that mom taught me. And I can relate to these. Maybe you can too. Number one, my mom taught me about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home. Number two, my mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when you get home. Number three, my mother taught me how to meet a challenge. What were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't you talk back to me. That's certainly a challenge. Number four, my mother taught me logic. If you fall off of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to be able to go to the store with me. Well, that's logic for you. Number five, my mom taught me medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. Number six, my mom taught me to think ahead. If you don't pass that spelling test, you're never going to get a good job. Number seven, my mom taught me humor. When the lawnmower cuts your toes off, don't you come running to me. Number eight, my mom taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. Number nine, my mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. Number 10, my mother taught me about my roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? Number 11, my mother taught me about the wisdom of age. When you get to be my age, you will understand. And last but not least, number 12, my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they're just like you. So we learn a lot from our mothers, and we've learned a lot from you, and I thank you that you're here tonight. I've been blessed with a great mom. I got to talk to her today. You read some about her in the bulletin this week. She's an interesting lady, and she's been a tremendous blessing to my life. I've been blessed with great parents, not just a great mom, but a great dad. And they put up with me, they put up with each other, and for these many years, and they've just been a great, great inspiration to my life. And tonight, to, I guess, give fair play both ways, I want to share a little bit about my dad in the introduction to the sermon tonight. And perhaps some of you can appreciate a little bit about what I'm going to share with you. Before I do, just to get me in the right frame of mind, I just need to have prayer. So let's bow together and let's pray. Our loving and gracious God, Father, we thank you that although a nursing mother may forget, you never will. Father, thank you that you have engraved us on your hands, that you've loved us in spite of our many mistakes. We all struggle with being what we know we ought to be. We struggle with having the right attitude. We struggle with saying the right things, doing the right things. And we're just hopeless and helpless without you. And so we celebrate you today in the gift of your Son and the grace that you've extended to us that gives us confidence before you. Father, thank you for the blessing of good Christian moms and dads. Thank you for the blessing of all of those that are represented in this assembly here tonight. And I pray, Father, that as we study tonight, that we'll be challenged from your word, that you will push us, that you'll encourage us, that you'll inspire us to be what you want us to be. Thank you for your word that gives us direction. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I got an email a text message just before the service that understand that Ezra is coming home tonight. And so we're glad for that. Andy has gone to pick up Ashley and Ezra at the hospital, and they're coming home tonight. And so we're glad to tell you about that. And we rejoice in that tonight. Most of you know, I've talked about it several times, I grew up on a cattle and tobacco farm in Middle Tennessee, and my dad was always really, really tough growing up. He made us learn to work hard, and he showed us not only to have a really great work ethic, but he really taught us boys, and my sister too, to really get in there and anticipate what you can do to make things better. I can remember Dad saying, getting on to me more than once, you knew that after lunch that we were going to have to go get another load of tobacco, so why didn't you already anticipate that and get the tractor started and hook up to the wagon and get ready so that we're ready to go when lunch is over? He wanted us to learn to be proactive, to not just sit on our laurels, not just sit back and wait for somebody else to do something, but if you saw something that needed to be done, you get up and you do it. And don't be afraid to fail, and don't wait on permission. Don't wait on me to tell you to do it. If you see something needs to be done, you jump up and you get to it. And I learned that lesson, and that's a lesson that I think we all need to learn. If my dad said this once, he said it a million times, and I got to explain to you what he meant by this because it sounds strange. But he would say to us boys, he'd say, all right, you need to do something if it's wrong. Now, Dad was not encouraging us to do something wrong, understand? He was saying, don't sit back and do nothing. You need to take a risk. You need to be willing to jump up and be a self-starter, be self-motivated, and do something. Even if you do something wrong, I'd rather you be caught, rather you make a mistake and do something wrong and be caught doing something as to be caught doing nothing. Do something if it's wrong, he would say. I think he meant by that, you need to keep trying. You need to be active. You need to do something. You need to take some risks. And don't be paralyzed by fear of failure. I think too many of us in our own individual lives, and I think sometimes as groups of believers, we have adopted what I might call the better safe than sorry approach to Christian living. I've heard so many Christians say, well, if you got any doubt about it, don't do it. And perhaps there's some wisdom in that, in some applications of certain areas of life. But I'm afraid we've taken that approach too much to heart across the board in our Christian walk. Because really, if you're going to be successful at anything, there's always a chance that it's not going to work out. There's always a chance it's going to fail. There's always doubt of success in anything that you might do. And I think if we always operate from a better safe than sorry approach and that mentality, it will paralyze us from really growing in our Christian walk and being all that God wants me and you to be, and preventing us from being as a church what God would have us to be. And so tonight, what I want to do with you is I want to share something that's really been heavy on my heart and I've been convicted about. I've been convicted because I keep seeing Jesus say this in Scripture over and over again. And there are two parables that really stand out. The first was read for us tonight. We often call it the parable of the talents. And I didn't know Barry was going to read from that paraphrase, but wow, did you hear that? I'm going to point out a couple. I had to write it down as he was reading it because I'm like, that is so powerful. I'm going to share those phrases again with you in just a minute. We're going to look at that parable from Matthew 25. But then also, after we look at that, we're going to hopefully look then at Luke 16. In our adult Bible classes a couple of weeks ago, all of our classes studied a very strange parable by Jesus. And in the class I was in, Robbie Wallace did a phenomenal job teaching that class, but he admitted, and we all admitted in the class, this is kind of not what we expect Jesus to say. What does Jesus mean here? When he commends the somewhat dishonest man, well, he was dishonest, the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, not rehash the parable so much, quickly look at it, but then talk about what is Jesus trying to say there. And then we're going to move probably toward the end to look at a passage in the Proverbs that has become somewhat of a mantra for me lately, from Proverbs 14. So that's kind of where we're going to go tonight. And along the way, Glenn up in the booth is going to share a little 3-minute video that I think is one that probably some of you have seen, but maybe we've not all seen, and it's really powerful that illustrates the point. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing tonight. The name of the lesson that I want to share with you is Play It Safe and You'll Be Sorry. Matthew 25, you know this parable well. We talk about it a lot. We usually talk about it in terms of using your talent, using your ability, using what God gives you and making sure you're active with it. And I think that principle is there. But there's something that has jumped out at me from this parable lately as I've read it. And the paraphrase version that Barry read really highlighted this big time. And I think it's the main point, one of the big points of the parable that many times we've missed. The master, who has lots of holdings, is going on a journey. He entrusts his property to three of his servants. To one, he gives five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his ability, and he goes on his journey. When he returns, he finds that the first two have invested what was given to them. They've used it and increased their master's holdings. But it is that last one that I think is really the point of the parable. He is the one that we need to focus in on. It is this last servant that had the one talent that we pick up at the end of the story and listen to what happens there. He says in verse 24, he steps forward and says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful," or some translations say lazy, "servant. You knew that I did not reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have invested the money, and at my coming you would have had that with interest. So take that talent from him, give it to the man with 10 talents, and to everyone who has more will be given him, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this," listen to his description, "the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The point of this parable seems to me to be playing it safe is sometimes the most unsafe thing to do. This mentality of better safe than sorry is not what Jesus is teaching here. Notice that the master doesn't call this man with the one talent. He doesn't commend him and say, "Good servant, you were so frugal." He doesn't say to him, "You were so wise," or "You were so careful." He says, "You are wicked and lazy." The Message translation that Barry read from, man, it really put it to us, didn't it? It said, "It is criminal to live cautiously like that. It's a crime to live your life so cautiously." And then he says, get rid of that play it safe. Calls him the play it safe. Get rid of him. The master says, what you should have done, verse 27, is done something. Do something if it's wrong. Do something. Take a risk. Investment always entails risk. It always does. The man should have taken some risks. We'll never come to know the abundance that there is in Christ until we do something with what we have. Did you see that there? He says, you should have taken that money. You should have invested it. Because verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Do you realize the abundance we already have? And we'll never know how much greater that abundance could be unless we take some risks. Playing it safe is sometimes the most unsafe thing you could do. The master takes this man and he is cast out because he was the play it safe. Let's show that video, Glenn. Glenn's going to cue up a video here. This is Francis Chan. You probably have seen this, but I think it's a really powerful video that illustrates the point of what I'm trying to communicate. If you want to live, are you willing to take some risks to do something great for God? God is calling us to be people who use what He has given us. The five-talent man didn't know. The two-talent man didn't know whether they would see a return. They might have lost it all, but they took the risk. And they're commended for trying. Dad said, do something if it's wrong. take some risks, because playing it safe may be the most unsafe thing that you can do. Let's look at Luke 16, another parable by Jesus. Luke 16, this one's tough. We wrestled with it a couple weeks ago in all the adult classes. Luke 16, beginning at verse 1, he says to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in an account of the management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do, since this my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I've decided what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will receive me into their houses.' So he summoned his master's debtors one by one and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down and write 50. And he said to the other, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master, verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now get this. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light.'" The master in this parable in verse 8 commends this man for his shrewdness. Now, what does that mean? The word shrewd here is an original word in the original text that doesn't communicate what you might think, because we hear the word shrewd and we think it's a negative term, or it's like a mark of some kind of bad or immoral behavior. But the word shrewd here just simply means understanding associated with insight and wisdom, sensible, thoughtful, prudent, wise. Jesus clearly is not commending this servant for what he did that was dishonest. Jesus would never commend dishonesty. That is just a circumstance description of the parable. He's not commending the dishonesty, and neither is Jesus somehow saying that the ends justify the means. That's not the point either. Rather, what Jesus is commending in this servant, and what the master in the parable is commending, is the ingenuity and the creativity of this servant. But the kicker is this. In verse number 6, Jesus turns right to you and me, to disciples. He turns to the church. And in verse number 8, he confronts us. Now, I know sometimes we come to church and it's like we just want a pat on the back. We want some encouragement. We want to be inspired. We want to be comforted. But I'm going to tell you something. The more I study Jesus, the more I see Jesus is all about pushing you and me out of our comfort zone. He doesn't want us comfortable. I heard somebody say one time, and I took it to heart, that the job of the preacher is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And Jesus was the master of that. And he's pushing us. He's convicting us. He's confronting the church. And what the question is, will we dare to live out the startling command of Jesus? He says in verse number 8, the latter part of it, he says, look at the world. The sons of the world show more ingenuity, innovation, creativity, shrewdness in dealing with their own of this generation than the sons of light. Do you hear the rebuke in that? It ought not so to be. In other words, he's saying we in the kingdom ought to be cutting edge. We should not be behind the times. We should be using all of the mechanisms at the disposal that we have around us in the world for the purposes of the kingdom. We should be using as much ingenuity, creativity, and innovation as the world uses for a better purpose. Paul understood that. His missional strategy in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul was the best at being shrewd. He says, "To the weak, I became weak. To the strong, I became strong. To those without the law, I became like one without the law. To those with the law, as one with the law." Why? I've used all means. I used every means at my disposal, that by all means I might reach some. Now, why would he do that? He did that. If you look at verse number 23, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 9:23. Paul is saying, everything I do, every step I take, every move I make, every risk I take is for the sake of the gospel. I'm convinced that Paul, the Apostle Paul, took this passage and this teaching of Jesus to heart. He took the shrewdness passage to heart, and he refused to play it safe. It would have been easy to play it safe and stay in Jerusalem, and Christianity would have died behind its walls. But they didn't play it safe. They took the gospel to Judea, to Samaria, to the remote parts of the world. The Apostle Paul got on boats and he traveled across seas. He went as far as Spain. That was his plan. He went to the imperial city. He took risks because he knew playing it safe was the most unsafe thing you could do when it comes to the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And he used all means necessary. I'm convinced Paul would do anything short of sin to take the gospel to people. And I think that's the same approach that we should take. I mean, think about it. Listen to the shrewdness. Think about the shrewdness that Paul would have used in taking the gospel to new places, to reach new people, using new methods, any method that was available to him. I mean, Paul, come on. Paul, wait just a minute, Paul. You're going to leave the comfort and safety of Judaism and go to the pagans? In pagan cities, you don't know what awaits you there, Paul. You don't know what they'll do to you. Don't you know they've got all kinds of crazy religious practices out there? They sacrifice all kinds of weird stuff out there. Man, they got temples out there. We've heard of that temple. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in Ephesus. You're going to Ephesus? You're going to go to Athens, Greece? Man, they'll crucify you there. You're going to pagan cities? Paul says, by all means. By all means. Paul? You're going to travel trade routes? You're going to take the major thoroughfares of travel? You're going to go to Corinth where all these people come through? I mean, we've heard of the reputation of Corinth. You're going there by all means. Paul used the most innovative technology of his day. Letter writing. You mean, Paul, you're not just going to go in person to these churches? You're going to write a letter? You're not actually going to go there yourself. You're going to write a letter to them? By all means. Paul, you're telling me you're going to go into the lion's den. You're going to go to the imperial city itself. You're going to take the gospel to Caesar's household? By all means. For the sake of the gospel. Paul was shrewd. He learned to be creative, to use ingenuity and innovation, all for the sake of the kingdom. He refused to play it safe because it was the most unsafe thing you could do. I think what we've got to learn in the church, if we're going to be effective and if we're going to thrive in the world in which we live today, we got to learn this principle. When it comes to the truth of the message of Jesus, we've got to have a closed fist. We cannot turn loose of any of it. We have got to hold firmly, unwaveringly, without compromise, to the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, closed hand with the message. But when it comes to methods, we got to learn to have an open hand and use all means necessary, every means at our disposal for the sake of the gospel. Jesus, in this parable of the unjust or dishonest manager, he is not saying in verse number 8 that we need to be like the sons of the world. He's not saying that, but he's saying you can use their methods to take our message. I'm convinced the church should be cutting edge. We should utilize every means at our disposal, the internet and video. We should be on the front end when it comes to using all of these means of innovation to take the most important message. We've got a message much more important than any advertising agent's client ever could dream of. A message more important than any business, a message more important than any political cause. We've got a message better than anything, and yet we are underutilizing the means that are available to us. Paul said, by all means. That means we've got to have some commitment to use these means, and we've got to be the support, the prayer support, the financial support, the encouragement to use all of these means for the sake of the kingdom. Danny, I don't know, is Danny here tonight? I don't know where Danny is. He's maybe not here tonight. Done a great job the last 2 weeks at the Lord's table. 2 weeks ago, he's kind of been on a theme, and 2 weeks ago, Danny Nunn talked about how that we've got to be like the early church in Acts 2. The very first thing that the church, the lesson the church needed to learn out of the gate in Acts 2 in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, preaches this sermon, and the church is birthed in wild risk and crazy dreams. Your old men will see visions. Your young men shall dream dreams. We've got to start dreaming big and taking risks and stop playing it safe, because it's not play it safe or you'll be sorry. If you play it safe, you will be sorry. Because we might find that we hear something else on the day of judgment. God's not going to say, "Well done, you played it safe." Jesus shows in Matthew 25, He'll say to those of us that have committed the crime of living cautiously, "Get rid of that play it safe. Cast him out. He's wicked and lazy." "Well done" will be said to those who took risks, who dreamed dreams, and who had an ox in the stall. Look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. I love this verse. Proverb 14:4. "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean." If you go into your barn and there's not a single animal in there, it can be spick and span. There's not a bit of mess. "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean." But when you got people doing something, when you got oxen in the stalls, there's going to be some mess. There's going to be some mistakes along the way. But you're going to get something done. Something done for the kingdom. And so we need to be people who take some risk, who dream some dreams, who have an ox in the stall, even in all of the mess. The shrewd managers, the creative people, those who get out and are not afraid to do what I remember as a 12-year-old boy in a field in Middle Tennessee in the hot summertime, hearing the words of my dad say, "Do something if it's wrong." I want to challenge us all to get out there and do something and take some risks, because our Savior is worth it. Tonight, let me ask you, have you taken the risk of surrender? It is a risk. Give up control. It's a lot easier to play it safe and think you've got it in control, when in fact your life couldn't be more out of control. Real clarity and order to life is only found when you let the control go. You surrender it to Jesus. And you do that by believing wholeheartedly in who He is, confessing Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, repenting of the direction of your life where you've tried to be in control of everything. Give it all to Jesus. Go all in and go with Him into His death in baptism, and come out as a new person who's willing to dream big and be used for the cause of the kingdom. Will you be a servant who on the final day the Master looks at you and says, "Well done, you took some risks and it paid off"? Will you come to Christ as we stand and as we sing?